are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're back in Ephesians after a two-week hiatus, and so we're back. While you turn there, let me ask you this. How do you normally feel about someone showing off? That's me, by the way. I'm messing with my wife. How do you normally feel about someone showing off? Yeah. All right, it depends. Yeah, right. It really does. It depends, right? And it really depends on the situation. It depends on what they're trying to accomplish by showing off, right? So let's say in one situation, some dude gets a new truck, right? And then he puts new pipes on it. And then, you know, so he's always revving it up. He's always flooring it down the highway, you know, because, you know, he wants to be the loudest and the fastest on the road. And, you know, you just kind of shake your head at that guy. That's lame. Because you know mommy and daddy paid for that truck for you, you know. You know, like that just is not yours, really. And so you don't like that kind of showing off. And let's be honest, when you see him get pulled over, there's a little bit of a satisfaction there, isn't there? There is, don't lie. There is, like, yeah, you got what you had coming to you, buddy. Yeah. All right, but what if you... Now, I'm a baseball fan. If you're not a baseball fan, you're not going to get this illustration, so sorry, but just bear with us, right? What if you go to the Major League Baseball All-Star Weekend and you go to the Home Run Derby? Right? Everybody knows what the Home Run Derby is, right? You just see how many home runs you can hit. You're there for the home runs, right? That's what you came to see. That's what you paid to see. And so you want one of those guys, at least, to really show off his ability to hit home runs, right? That's what you're there for, right? You don't feel satisfaction for the guy who doesn't hit any home runs in the home run derby. In fact, you probably feel a little sorry for him. It happens every year. There's a guy, he comes in, he has, you know, 15 home runs on the year in the regular games. He gets up on this stage where he's supposed to hit home runs, and he just chokes. And you don't feel satisfaction. You're like, oh, man, that guy was supposed to hit some home runs. All right, and he didn't. And so you feel a little sorry for him, right? But we all love it when one of those guys just goes nuts, right? Back in 2008, I remember this happening. I didn't know the year, so I had to do a little research. Back in 2008, a guy named Josh Hamilton, who is a believer, who has an incredible story of addiction and repentance and faith and coming to Christ and then falling back and then grace. So he's got a cool backstory. But in 2008, he hit 28 home runs in one round. Now, one round is 10 outs. Every swing is an out. That's not a home run. So that means he swung the bat 38 times and he hit 28 home runs. That's incredible. That's incredible. He went nuts. And listen, this was the last year at Yankee Stadium before they tore it down and built the new Yankee Stadium. And listen, the crowd was going nuts. It was insane. They loved it. We would have loved it. He was showing off, right? But we loved it. We loved it. So really, it's a mixed bag, right? When it comes to how we feel when others show off, right? It basically works like this. If someone is showing off to bring attention to themselves and boast about themselves, then we see right through that. We don't like that so much. But if someone is showing off and it's something that provides some kind of good for us, in most cases our entertainment, right, such as athletes or maybe musicians, right? We want musicians to show off when we go to their concerts, right? You don't pay to come hear me play guitar. You don't pay... to go see Garth Brooks play the guitar like I would play the guitar, right? You want him to play like he would play the guitar. You want him to show off his abilities, right? Then it's kind of cool and we're like, we don't mind it as much. We like it. We want you to do that, right? So where am I going with all that? What if I told you that the whole point of human history, that the whole point of the universe, that the whole point of it all is that God is showing off? And that it is ultimately for our good that he does so. Right? All right, you should be in Ephesians 2 by now. Let's read. We're going to start in verse 1, just kind of for context, and then we'll read through verse 9. It says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, I think I did a good enough job setting this up so that this isn't the case. But some of you may have been a little uncomfortable with the fact that God shows off. Right? Because it's so often a negative thing, right? When I first asked you, how do you feel when people show off? No, that's horrible, right? So I'm hoping to convince you today that it is a good thing when God shows off, right? To do that, though, we're going to answer three basic questions about it, right? So first, what is God showing off? What is God showing off? How does he show it off, whatever it is? I'm guessing that you can guess what it is at this point. And so what? So what? What's our response to God's showing off? All right, so we're just going to dive right into that. All right, so what is God showing off? In a word, his grace. He's showing off his grace. Look at verse 7. That's a crescendo verse. Right? All of chapter 1 and chapter 2 up to this point lead up to this one phrase, "so that." Right? So that. This gives the purpose. What's the purpose of all of this? Verse 7 says, "so that in the coming he might show," right? Other translations use the word "display," that he might put on full display, that he might show the immeasurable riches of his, what? His grace. His grace. What's it say in verse 5? "By grace you've been saved." Verse 8, "by grace you have been saved." Listen, if all of the universe is a stage, right, and all of human history is a play, right, you with me? So all of the universe is a stage, all of human history is a play with all of its characters throughout history, right, from Adam to Moses to Jesus to you and me, and we all do our thing, we all cross the stage, all the villains, all the heroes, all the heartaches, all the sufferings and pains, all the joys, the cross, right? The resurrection, all of that, and then on into our lives and all of its ups and downs and joys and sorrows and everything. When all is said and done, when the lights go dim and the curtain falls, every mouth will shut, every knee will bow, and the main thing that everyone will know, right? If you've been to a play, you know, like there's this big thing and you know it. Like after this play, I know this. In this play, the main impression on us all will be that God is gracious. God is immeasurably rich in grace. Right? What is grace? It's that unearned, undeserved favor towards us in Christ. Right? If we could all see it, we all see our sins from the beginning, from Adam's sin on through. You see all the things that happen in the Old Testament. You see the sin of the people of Israel and how God continually calls them back to himself in spite of them. And then we see the cross. And then we see how we continue in sin despite the cross and how God still loves us and still saves us and still works through us and for us. And then in the end, how God comes and rescues his people fully and finally. When you see that, you see it in full display, you say, God is gracious. God is immeasurably rich in grace. His grace is powerful, it's persistent, it's abundant, it never fails, it finds a way. Right? And here we are today, right? We're like, the curtain hasn't fallen yet, right? We're in the middle of this play, right? And we're given the show notes, right? We know how it's going to end. We know that Jesus wins, and we know the point of it all, that in the coming ages, he might show off his grace. And listen, in order for us to see it, he doesn't just tell us about it, right? He shows it to us. And in order for us to see it well, he sets it against the backdrop of sin. All right, now, I was going to ask you this, but I'm not going to ask you this. I'm just going to tell you this. We're going to dive off into the deep end of theology right now for just a minute. You may not fully understand all of this. I don't fully understand all of this, and it's taken years. All right, so just for a minute, we're going to dive off into the deep end. If you find like you're drowning, don't worry. We're going to unplug the pool and the water will drain and you can breathe, all right? All right? All right, here we go. Because this is the reason for sin, right? This is what John Piper has called the deepest answer to the problem of evil and pain in this world. And if this answer isn't enough, this is what Piper says because he's dramatic. He says, then we should just put our hands over our mouths and be silent. Right? If this answer isn't enough for us to answer the problem of sin and pain and evil, then we should just be quiet. All right, and it's from Romans 9, right? The chapter we all love to be scared of. Right? But it says this in verses 22 through 24. All right, this is incredible. You think, is this even in the Bible? He says this: what if God, desiring to show, same word there, show, display, but not his grace, his wrath. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. In other words, what if the reason that God puts up with evil, with both sin and unrepentant sinners, is so that we believers will see both the terrifying greatness of his wrath and so see, right? In seeing his wrath, so see the immeasurable beauty and riches of his grace. Right? What if you ever wonder, like, why does God continue and put up with this? Part of it is because it's his kindness and waiting to bring all of his people to repentance. We know that. That's scripture. That's reason one. Reason two, so that he can put on display the full glory of both his wrath and his grace. In fact, this is exactly what we see in Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 2. It's why Paul includes verses 1 through 3 in chapter 2, right? To see how dire our situation was. Right, we'd spent two sermons on verses 1 through 3, and we saw you were dead in your sins. You followed the course of this world. You were by nature children of wrath. Right? And listen, God could have stopped there at verse 3 and been totally right and just for doing so. And in so doing, would have spared Jesus the cross. Right? We were sinners, we were children of wrath, and God could have just said, and off you go in it. But God wanted to show the fullness of his glory, and this includes the glory of his grace. That "but God" in verse 4 isn't nearly as powerful without verses 1 through 3. Right? There is no glory in God's grace if there's nothing to be saved from. It's like when you go to a jewelry store, right, and you ask to see a ring, and the jeweler takes it out. He takes it out, and normally, instead of setting it on top of, if he's a good jeweler, right, and a good salesman, what he'll do, instead of just setting it on the glass counter where you can see all the rings behind it, what he'll do is he'll take a dark cloth, right, a black cloth or a navy cloth, and he'll put the ring on that. Why? Because the diamond really pops against that dark background. Right? Same thing in a ring box. Right? Now, there are some ring boxes that are like beige colored. I don't understand that, because when you look at it, you're like, whatever. But when you put a ring in one of those black boxes or one of those maroon boxes, right, and you open it up, man, that thing just pops. That diamond pops against it, right? It really stands out. Guys, it's the same way with God's grace, right? It shines most clearly against the backdrop of sin, of the darkness of sin and the terrifying reality of God's wrath, right? That's why God puts up with sin for now, so that he can really show off his grace to those of us who are being saved. All right, pulling the plug on the drain. Now we can breathe, all right? All right, and that really leads to our second question. All right, so what is on display? God's grace. He's showing off his grace. How does he show off his grace? How does he show off his grace? Verse 5 summarizes it, right? By grace you've been saved. When I was in college, me and some of my preacher buddies used to give each other a hard time, right? So when one of us was invited to preach a Disciple Now or a youth revival or something like that, usually we'd rag each other about it. And we'd say, what? You? And, you know, we were very encouraging to each other. And one of those times, one of us responded with this line. It may have been me. I don't remember exactly. I'm not going to take credit for it. It was a joke, of course. And he said, well, of course me. When I preach, and we'd say it like this, when I preach, people get saved. Of course, that was met with much groans and eye rolling. But listen, when God shows off his grace, people really do get saved. When God shows off his grace, people get saved, right? That's how God shows off his grace, right? By saving us. But save there is a summary word. It's a summary word. We see in this passage more of what it means to be saved, right? Verse 5 says, it's to be made alive, right? To be quickened, to be given the breath of spiritual life, right? You were dead, but God made you alive. See, when God shows off, the dead come to life, right? You think about Lazarus. Jesus is like, hold up, I'll be there in a few days. Why? Because he knew. I'm about to show off. Raised Lazarus from the dead. Verse 6 says it's also to be raised. Raised up to live a life that is truly alive, right? And verse 6 also says to be seated in the heavenly places, right? We learned back in chapter 1 that Christ is the ruler of the universe, right? But listen, the Bible is clear that he is the head and that all things are under his feet and that we're the body. That we're the body. In other words, we're enthroned, right? When God shows off his grace, he crowns a bunch of nobodies like us with glory, right? We're co-heirs with Christ. We're princes and princesses in God's kingdom. We see elsewhere in Paul's writings that to be saved also means to be crucified with Christ, to be buried with Christ. Right, he only implies it here in this text, but the point is that when God shows off his grace, part of that story is painful. And what you'll notice, though, is that each of these things are actual historical events in the life of Christ. He was crucified, buried, raised, and exalted to the right hand of God. Right, but Paul isn't writing about Christ. He's saying, that's us with Christ. Right, and so here we come to one of the most profound teachings of the Scripture, a teaching that we touched on last week. Right? It's the teaching of our union with Christ. Now, this is tough stuff to understand, but we're going to take a shot at it, right? There's a lot of stuff we're talking about today. It's kind of hard to understand. But here's how it connects to God showing off his grace. When he unites you to Christ, God is saying all that Christ did, all that Christ earned, all that Christ has is yours. It's yours. You didn't earn it. You didn't do it, right? You don't even deserve it. But it's yours because you are united to Christ. Right? Isn't that exactly what grace is? I didn't do this. I didn't earn this. It's unmerited. It's unearned favor. But it's mine because God just gives it to me in Christ. All right, so let's see. I want us to see two kind of big principles of union with Christ and try to understand it some and see kind of the cord of grace that runs through it all. All right? This is all under how God shows us His grace. All right, the first principle is this. First principle of union with Christ is this. When Jesus, what Jesus did for you, he did with you. All right? What Jesus did for you, he did with you. Our text clearly says, with Christ. Right? We're united to Christ. You are made alive together with Christ in verse 5. You are raised, he raised us up with him. Still talking about Christ. And seated us with him in verse 6. All right, again, there are three great mysteries in Scripture. Right? Incarnation, right? God become flesh and still fully God. That's mind-blowing and weird. The Trinity, try explaining that to someone, right? And the union of Christ with his church, right? That's a mystery. And here's the mystery, that when Jesus died, we were there too, right? When Jesus died on the cross, somehow, in some way, Matt Palmer was there on the cross with him. That's what it says. It's like, what? How can that be? The same way that we say, fully God, fully man. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all one, but three. What? That's what it says. How do we get that, man? We take it by faith. But it's hard to really understand. But that's the mystery, right? That's the hard part, right? When Jesus died on the cross, somehow I was there with him. And you were there with him too. When Jesus was raised, we were raised with him too. When he was exalted, we were exalted there with him too, right? And this isn't just an Ephesians 2 thing. Like, this isn't just a weird Paul writing that's kind of hard to understand and we just kind of ignore it, right? We can't. It's all over. We see it in 2 Corinthians 5:4. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Well, I haven't died, right? That'd be weird. We'd have more people here. Come hear the preacher who's dead. He's preaching. It's weird. But in a sense, I have. I've died with Christ. We also see it in Colossians 2, 12 and 13, which says that it's a parallel passage to this one in Ephesians. We've been buried with him, we've been raised with him, and we've been made alive together with Christ. So that brings up the question, so what is a Christian then? Is it someone who imitates Christ? Yes. Is it someone who follows Christ? Yes. Is it someone who obeys Christ? Yes. Right? But more than all of that, right, and underlining and undergirding all of that, it is that those who are mysteriously, spiritually united to Christ in a new body, in a new community, that's who Christians are. People who have been united to Christ. What it means to be a Christian at the deepest level is that you have shared in Christ's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation as if you are latched to him in all of it. More than that, as if you were him. Right? He is the head, you are the body, and all of this is grace. Right? You didn't actually do it. You weren't actually there with Christ. No, if anything, you were there shouting, crucify him. But God, in grace, united you with Christ in a miraculous spiritual way so that even though you weren't there, right, literally, physically, you weren't there, but you were. You were there. You've been crucified with him and raised with him. You see, what Jesus did for you, he did with you. I feel like I've said this a lot in the last few weeks, but you'll spend the rest of your life trying to figure that out, right? That's the first principle of our union with Christ, that what Jesus did for you, he did with you in some miraculous spiritual way. The second principle, but no less real, right? Let me preface that. No less real way. And that's grace. God does that for you. The second principle of our union with Christ is this. What Jesus did for you, God does in you. Right? What Jesus Christ did for you, God does in you. All right, remember, Paul is writing about the Ephesian church, the Ephesian Christians, and what is, what has and is happening to them in their lives, right? And he hangs kind of the various aspects of their life on the hooks of Christ's life, right? He describes their salvation with words we would use to describe the life of Christ, right? He does this in Romans 6 as well. Romans 6, 4 says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So here's what God does in you. Just as Christ died for sin, you die to sin. Right? That's a work of the Holy Spirit in you. You dying to sin, putting sin to death. That's basically what repentance is, right? It's that turning away from sin and turning to Jesus. Right? Just as Christ rose from the dead, you too rise to a new life. And this life is a life free from the bondage of sin, so that you can actually turn away from it, right? So that you can actually repent of it and turn away from it and experience that victory over it. All right, just as Christ was exalted to the throne in the heavenly places, so you are exalted and given power and victory over the sinful forces and power that wage war against you. Right? You have that in Christ. Why? Because God does that in you. Because you did it and you earned it? No, because God does that in you. That's the grace, right? And all of that works together for your sanctification, right? You're growing in Christ-likeness like we talked about last week. That you and the Holy Spirit, through your union with Christ, work to become more and more like Christ. Now listen, this happening in our life is this death, resurrection, and exaltation that we kind of participate in. It's not a sequence, right? As though some days you're crucified and other days you're raised and other days you're exalted. No, it's a much more convoluted thing than that, right? And biblically speaking, it's that as you die, that you live. That as you lose your life, that you find it. As you descend, right, that he ascends and takes you up with him. Right? In the kingdom of God, guys, the way up is down. Right? You take the seat of dishonor, and he calls you up to the seat of honor. Right? And so even though it's not this neat, tidy little sequence, the overall thrust of your life, if you're following Christ, will be one of growth in Christ-likeness as God works that growth in you, as God works that kind of Christ life in you, right? And in that, you will experience all the ups and downs of this life, but you'll also experience God's grace. This is the story of the Bible. It's the story of the stories, right? Joseph is thrown in a well, sold into slavery, wrongfully accused, imprisoned, but in the end found his place at the right hand of the king. Why did he go through all that? So that God could be gracious and save his people. What you meant for evil against me, God meant for good, so that he could save his people. For Noah, right? Obedience meant building an ark, even though they'd never been that kind of flood before. Depending on who you ask, it may have never rained before. And so God's like, hey, Noah, you're going to build an ark because it's about to rain and there's about to be a flood. And Noah's like, what are you talking about? But I'm going, okay, I trust you. Which meant that he had to face the ridicule of everyone he'd ever known. Why did he go through that? So that God could be gracious and save the one family that was still his. On and on we could go. Like I'm sure some of you got a roast in the oven. Like you can't, or in the crock pot, right? We can't talk about all the ways throughout Scripture that this is the story, right? That things happen to people. I mean, we could talk about Moses. We could talk about Esther. We could talk about David, Jeremiah, Isaiah. We could talk about Paul himself, who was given exceeding revelations, right? But was also given a thorn in the flesh so that his boast wouldn't be in himself, but in Christ alone, right? So that Christ would be exalted. And that through Paul, the gospel would explode among the Gentiles, right? And so that God could be gracious and save his people. It's the story of Christ himself. And you, like Christ, will be crucified. You'll be mislabeled, talked about, maligned, and labeled as a nuisance by the world. But in the end, you'll be his disciple. You'll bear his cross, as he said. You'll die to yourself and to the world. And through that life, through this cross-like life, you'll finally find true life. And that true life is a life that will show off the grace of God. You'll be able to say, look where I was. Look what Christ did in me and for me and with me. And look at how gracious he is. You see, when God shows off his gracious character, right, it's not always easy, right? It wasn't easy for Joseph. It wasn't easy for Moses. It wasn't easy for Esther and for David. Like, there was, these things were difficult. But listen, that's life, right? And it's the Christian life. And though it isn't always easy, it's always glorious. I'm telling you, it's always so much better in the end. That is the message of Hebrews 11 in the whole hall of faith, right? That I know this is difficult, but I know that this is the way of Christ. And I know that the way of Christ is far better in the end. That I could avoid this now. But in the end, I will have wanted it. All right, that really brings us to this last question, which was, so what? Right? So God shows off his grace, and he does it by saving you. So how do I respond to this message of God's grace? How should we respond to learning that the whole point of human history and that the point of our salvation is the glory and praise of God and his infinite grace? First, I think if we've really gotten this, right, that there's absolutely nothing that I can do to earn his favor, right? That I really was there shouting, crucify him. When at the same time, spiritually in God's eyes, I was there on the cross. If I get that, that everything about me that commends me to God is the result, not of my work, but of my union with Christ and his work being applied to me, then my first response is to see the ridiculousness, right? The idiocy of my own boasting. Of all human boasting and pride and showing off. And then immediately beg for his forgiveness for behaving in a way that goes totally against the plan, right? The way I'm supposed to live. And so once we get over that shock, right? Like, oh my gosh, I've got nothing to boast. I really have nothing to boast about in myself. Then we need to try to identify, man, what have I been boasting in? What I've been showing off, right? What we've been finding our identity in outside of Christ. How we fill in the blank of I am something because of blank. Like, how do we fill that in? I am something because of blank. How do you fill that in? Is it because of my looks? It's not mine. Or my money? Or my success? Or my house? Or my car? Or my intellect? Or my kids? Right? Or whatever it is that you put in that blank, whatever it is that you look to for validation and value, when we figure that out, then we got to give that up. We got to put that to death, right? We no longer say, I am something because of that. We say, I am only something because of Christ. That one is easy to say out loud. It's hard to actually do. It's hard to actually do. It takes a lot of introspection and a lot of prayer and a lot of being very, very, very real with ourselves. Where am I finding my identity? Is it in Christ or is it not? Is it in something else? And that's hard because we get blind to it. And so, guys, one of your responses is, man, I got to pray. I got to seek the Lord. I got to seek the Holy Spirit and figure out where is it in my life that I'm looking for value and validation outside of Christ. Now, to say it another way, our response to seeing God's grace for what it really is seeing ourselves for who we really are and realizing that our only hope, our only chance is Christ, and then putting our faith in Him, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, right? For some of you, like, you've been saved. You know that. Like, you're in that process of how the Bible describes saved. You've been saved, you're being saved, and you finally will one day be fully saved, right? And you're in that I'm being saved part. You're sanctified. Like, you're in the process. You're not sanctified yet. You're in the process of sanctification. And you're getting there. But you still struggle, right? Like we all do with keeping our boast in Christ, with keeping our full faith in Christ, with continually relying on His grace, right? Your response is to figure out, man, where am I finding value and validation outside of Christ? You need to pray through that. And like for the moment, like, so what do I do during this next song? And you sing because you see, man, I am nothing outside of God's grace. So I'm going to sing and I'm going to worship Him who saved me. For others of you, you've never been saved. And so your faith isn't in Christ. It can't be in Christ, right? It's in yourself or whatever you filled the blank in with earlier, right? Your response is to come to the realization that whatever you're putting your faith in will ultimately fail, right? So whether your faith is in your stuff, like your money, your job, your car, right? Whatever it is, like wherever you find that value and validation, or your expectations for the future, like what you're gonna be and what's gonna happen in the future. Maybe that's where your faith is, or maybe it's in another person. Like a spouse or a girlfriend or a boyfriend or whatever. None of that can shoulder that weight. Right? They will all fail. And you'll be disappointed. But listen, Christ never fails. Christ never fails, so put your faith in Christ and let Him show off His grace in your life.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.